The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible this morning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Thus far we read the sacred scripture this morning. May God bless that reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 is sometimes referred to as the Psalm of the Cross, and it's not so difficult to see why that is true. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 together give the clearest revelation of the crucifixion of the Messiah that you will find on any page of the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, is well suited for accompanying a baptism this morning, for it speaks of God's care, even of infants, as we come out of the womb and are upon our mother's breasts. God is the God of us, and He cares for us. Because we are in the Lent season and anticipating a Good Friday worship service, the Lord willing, next week Friday, and because we've been preaching through the seven utterances of our Lord from the cross, including that fourth one, which is found in the Old Testament in Psalm 22, verse 1, which we just read, therefore, we thought it fitting to use this text, Psalm 22, 9 and 10, which is well suited for baptism, and use it now for this baptism. Psalm 22 is a psalm of David. However, very few people read the psalm and see David or even think of David, but are immediately drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's understandable. For who can read verse 1? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Or verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, and not be drawn immediately to Calvary and to the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we must not forget that Psalm 22 was written in the Old Testament, and it's written in a context, and it was written by David through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we may not take the words of the text and apply them exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have to understand them as the words of David, first of all. And therefore, application of these words can be made to the believer, to the ordinary believer. The text is an expression of David's confidence in his suffering. And while it may never happen that we say about our enemies, they pierced my hands and they pierced my feet and they took my garment and upon my vesture they did cast lots. Surely we and our covenant children do suffer and even suffer and will suffer more and more at the hands of the ungodly who hate God and hate Christ and hate His kingdom. And in our agony, we will plead unto God and we will find the confidence that David found in his plea. But thou art my God from the belly. And that's the truth of God's word we want to consider this morning in connection with the baptism of another infant. So let's consider Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10 this morning under the theme, My God from the belly. First of all, the meaning of this. Second, the confidence of this. And third, the expressing of this. There are four phrases in the text. The first three phrases climax in are all tied together by and are illustrations of the fourth and final phrase. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. That's the main word. How is that so, that God is David's God from the belly? Well, he spells that out in the first three phrases. phrases of the text. So let's look at them one by one. First, David says, verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb." This is a very beautiful and powerful statement, and when taken to heart, it will cause us to admire the wonder of childbirth more than we already do. David is speaking of his birth. When referring to the womb, David is referring to that biblically unnamed wife of Jesse, his mother. David came out of her womb, and now in the text he says that God took him out of the womb. That phrase, "took," "thou art he that took me," is the translation of a much more descriptive and graphic verb in the Hebrew that literally means to break forth. It has, for example, the idea of waters breaking forth. And so it's used in Job 38, verse 8, referring to God's wonder of creation when he's asking little Job, "Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" God had taken all of the waters and he stored them up, and then it was as if they were in a womb and God caused them to burst forth. The waters broke forth. And childbirth is the act of a baby breaking forth out of the womb. This verb here is not used in transitively as if God broke forth out of the womb, but it is used transitively, meaning there must be a direct object, so that God broke David forth out of the womb, or God thrust David forth from the womb. That's very graphic. And now what makes this even more striking is that the verb is actually a participle, and therefore it could be read very literally, though somewhat awkwardly, something like this: "Thou art the thruster," or "Thou art the burster forth of me out of the womb." So that God is not simply involved in the activity of thrusting David out of the womb, but it is the very identity of God that he is the divine thruster. That belongs to his being God. As God, he is the thruster. He is the breaker forth of the womb. And now our English translation would cause us to imagine, as it were, a midwife standing at the foot of the bed and taking the little baby. "Thou art the one who took me out of the womb." And that itself is astonishing, that God is the one who would take the little baby out of the womb. But it's even more powerful, and the image is something else. According to the original language, we ought to picture God himself in the womb. And he's holding little baby David, and at just the appointed time, the divine thruster thrusts him forth. And so little David breaks forth out of the womb. "Thou art he that took me out of the womb." That is, thou art he that caused me to break forth out of the womb. Would to God that every time a baby is born in the congregation, and especially for the sake of believing parents, that they and all of us would meditate with awe upon the wonder work of the divine thruster. And would to God that every doctor and every midwife and every father on the face of the earth, in every hospital, in every home, in every village, every time a little baby comes out of the womb, would say, "Who is a God like unto the Lord God, who causes the little baby to burst forth out of the womb?" Childbirth is never merely the effect of nature running its course. There is the providential governor, Jehovah God, who by his fatherly hand is intimately and actively involved in every area of the creation, including the womb. And he causes a little baby to break forth from the womb. In the days of Jesse, he caused David to break forth. In the days of Caesar Augustus, he caused a little baby named Jesus to break forth out of the womb of Mary. And time again, he causes in our own midst a little child to break forth out of the womb. It's true that the God of life and death sometimes causes a soul of a little baby to break forth and into the gates of heaven so that the child is not born. But here, the psalmist is speaking of birth, when a little child is born, bursting forth from the womb. So it was with David. Verse 9, thou art he that took me out of the womb. Phrase number 2, verse 9, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. What a wonderful God our God is, that he creates a little baby in the womb, but he's also the God who created the mother of the little baby with her breasts that are perfectly suited according to God's own design and working for the nourishment, the ongoing nourishment of the little baby. David came out of the womb and he was put upon the breasts of his mother where God gave him food. But how astonishing it is to hear David say that while he was upon the breasts of his mother, he was hoping. Or better, he was trusting. The verb here means to repose in, to rely upon. He was trusting. The text is not merely teaching that little David was instinctively relying upon his mother's breast, trusting that there would be physical nourishment for him in those breasts. He wasn't trusting in the breasts. That's not what the text says. The text says he was trusting while he was upon his mother's breast. While feeding, he was trusting in something else, someone else. He was trusting in God. Now, certainly, the newborn is not capable of using reason and exercising spiritual faculties. But that does not keep David from saying that while he was upon the breasts, he was already trusting God. And the point of David here is that as he's a grown man writing this psalm and he's looking back, he looks back upon his youth and he cannot remember a time when he did not trust in God. He always trusted in God, so much so that he can say, even back on his mother's breasts, he was trusting in God. Now, David did not trust in God because he was exercising some so-called free will of his. He did not trust in God while others were not trusting in God because they were disposed to unbelief, but he was inherently superior and therefore predisposed to faith. He was not trusting in God because the faith of Father Jesse was somehow biologically transmitted down to son David through the blood. It was a wonder of grace, and David makes that very clear. Thou didst make me to trust while I was upon my mother's breast. God is the author of faith, of David's faith. David was by nature spiritually dead. As he says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. By nature he was, without his knowledge, a partaker of the condemnation in Adam. But that's not the whole truth of David. The covenant son who was born to believing parents in the line of generations, he was without his knowledge received unto grace in Christ. He was sanctified in Christ, really, spiritually, savingly. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who took possession of his heart and regenerated him and created within him the capacity of faith. God gave him faith. And then in his earliest years, he understood something of his own sinfulness and began more and more consciously to repose in, to rely upon Jehovah God. So early in his life did he trust in God that he says by inspiration in the text, "Thou didst make me trust when, or while I was upon my mother's breasts." Could not Jesus say the same thing? Now, certainly he would not and could not say he was conceived in sin and then received unto grace in another, for he was conceived in righteousness and holiness. He was not a partaker of the condemnation that is in Adam, but Jesus could say to God, right along with David, "Thou didst make me to trust when I was upon my mother's breasts." God the Holy Spirit is not hindered by age and youth. In the covenant of grace and in the line of generations, God often applies salvation to the elect in their youth, so that many say with David, "Thou didst cause me to trust while I was upon my mother's breasts." Third, David says, verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb." The picture here is of a midwife who's standing there at the foot of the bed helping to deliver the little baby. And as soon as the baby is born, she takes the baby and she casts it into the arms of the mother. She throws it, not literally, that would be very dangerous, but the verb is indicating the urgency of the doctor, the midwife, the father who takes the little baby and casts it into the cherishing arms of the mother. Now, David says that he was cast upon God from the womb. Somebody took David, little baby David, as soon as he was born and cast him into the arms of his mother, into her breast. But someone also took little David and cast him upon the Lord God, even from the womb. This casting of the text is describing the act of parental faith in the employment of the means of the covenant, the means of grace. David is not referring to the effectual and gracious saving power whereby through the Holy Spirit he is savingly cast upon Jehovah God, but he's referring to the means of the covenant. Jesse and his wife, they took little baby David and they cast him upon God. They did that as soon as he was born. As soon as he was brought to his mother's breasts, when they prayed, "Oh God, we thank thee for this our eighth son, and we earnestly beseech thee for the sake of the Messiah, that thou wilt incorporate, if thou hast not done so already, incorporate little David into thy covenant." And as he continued to grow, they taught him the promises of the covenant. They taught him to value the blood of the Lamb. They taught little David how to pray. They taught him what worship is acceptable to God at the tabernacle. In all of this, they were taking little David and they were casting him upon the Lord God. And so early did this casting begin that David says, verse 10, "I was cast upon thee from the womb." Did not Joseph and Mary do the same? Taking Jesus and casting him upon God from the womb, circumcising him the eighth day, taking him to Jerusalem to present him unto the Lord as the firstborn, because the firstborn that opens the matrix of the womb must be consecrated unto God. And then as they prayerfully committed him to the safekeeping of Jehovah, as they bundled him up and hastened out of Israel down to Egypt to escape the bloodthirsty Herod, they cast him upon the Lord God. And do not God-fearing parents cast, and that verb indicates urgency, cast their little children, like this one who was baptized this morning, cast them upon God through employing the covenantal means, baptism, and ongoing prayer, and singing with and to the child, and teaching the child more and more out of the Word of God, and always praying that the little child will grow up and through the conscious exercising of his own faith, cast himself upon the Lord, trusting in God and God alone. All three of these statements, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast, I was cast upon thee from the womb," they all climax in, they are all tied together by, and they are all illustrations of the fourth, the final, the main phrase of the text, "Thou art my God from my mother's belly." Thou art my God from the belly. Of course that is true, for thou art the one who thrust me forth out of the womb, not only by thy providential hand, but by thy loving, saving grace. O God, thou art my God from the belly. Of course thou art, for thou art the one who did cause me to trust in thee while upon my mother's breast. Of course thou art my God from the belly, for thou art the one upon whom I was cast from the womb. My God from the belly. That's David's covenantal conviction. My God from the belly. For Jehovah God says in his covenant, "I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And his people respond in faith, saying, "Thou art my God, and I am thy son," or "I am thy daughter." Thou art my God. That's the confession of the covenant member. Thou art my God. God, my creator, God, my provider, God, my savior, God, my life, God, my faith, God, my rock, God, my trust, God, my song, God, my life, God, my sovereign, God, my friend, thou art my God from the belly. Thou art my God today. Thou art always my God. Thou hast always been my God. Always, even going back to my mother's belly. Yea, thou art my God. With David and Jesus after him, any covenant son or daughter born of believing parents in the line of the covenant and sanctified in Jesus Christ says to God, "Thou art my God from the belly." And even those who are converted later in life, in their adulthood, like Manasseh or like Saul of Tarsus, could say, "Though I did not know thee as my God, though I hated thee as God and was opposed to thee for years and years and years, I am still thy chosen son," going all the way back to the belly. Yea, every elect believer can say, "God is my God from the belly of eternity, from the womb of the council of predestination, from everlasting to everlasting. God is my God, and thanks be to God that I've been brought to saving faith so that today I can say, Thou art my God." In love for God, trusting God. Thou art my God from the belly. But we've explained all of the words of the text except for the first word, but. And that very important word is indicating that in this confession we find the basis for David's confidence as he pleads with God. But. The text is a very beautiful confession. Thou art my God from the belly, but the text doesn't stand all by itself. The text has a context which makes the text even more beautiful and powerful. David is not gleefully skipping through the pastures under the bright sun, singing merrily in his heart, Thou art my God from the belly. Thou art my God from the belly. David is in the throes of an anguish so profound and deep that his words were written to give expression to the words that are coming to foreshadow the inexpressible agony of the Messiah. And in that deep anguish, David is crying out to God and pleading with God for why God should hear him and not forsake him. And he's even expressing his confidence in why he believes God will hear him, God will deliver him. And this is his confidence, Thou art my God from the belly. Consider the context here. The psalm begins verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some tragedy or persecution or some powerful conviction of sin came to David, and he thought he was disowned by God, deserted of God, forsaken of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we come to verse 6, he cries out to God, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. So that he says to God in verses 7 and 8, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. In his spiritual agony, David was surrounded by enemies, and not the enemies of the pagan world, but the enemies right within Israel, those who confessed that they believed in the name of Jehovah, but they were enemies of Jehovah, enemies of David. Later in the psalm, he speaks of the bulls of Bashan, and Bashan is a district in Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan River, right within Israel. There are in Israel, within the realm of the visible church, enemies of God. David had enemies, fellow Israelites, who spoke evil against him, who had the tongue of the devil as they assailed his faith with biting taunts. They were vicious. They laughed at him. They shaked their head in front of him. They were shooting out the lip, saying, look at this David, this arrogant David. He says he's chosen of God. He says God loves him. And he says he trusts in God and God will deliver him. Well, trust in God, David. Let's see whether or not God will deliver you. Assailing his faith. It's one thing to be dejected in spirit and to feel forsaken by God. But the great adversary, with all of his machinations, comes to prey on the child of God when he's down. That's his old tactic. When because of some suffering or some temptation or some doubt or some hardship, the child of God is down. He is dejected. He is discouraged. That's when, especially when Satan comes alongside to buffet, to torment, to contend against the child of God, assailing his faith. And sometimes he does that through other human beings, through mockers, through taunting foes who come alongside of the dejected believer and hurl accusations against him. And such was the experience of David. all this anguish belongs to his plaintive cry as expressed in Psalm 22. But, the text begins, but, and with the but, David proceeds to give the forcible argument for why God should not forsake him, but deliver him, hear his plea, and especially his confidence that God will hear him and deliver him. But thou art my God from the belly. Thou art the one who was in the womb of my mother with me and caused me to burst forth out of that womb. Thou art the one who caused me to trust in thee when I was just a little infant, when I was upon my mother's breasts. Thou art the one upon whom I was cast from the womb of my mother. Thou art my God, my covenant God, my Savior from my mother's belly. And now my foes assail me, saying, God will never deliver David, but thou art my God from the belly. Do not forsake me, O God. Hear me, deliver me. How canst thou forsake the work of thine own hands and not perfect that which concerneth me? For thou art my God from the belly. In his deep agony, David goes back to his mother's womb and her breasts, and he remembers his helpless estate when he was a newborn. God was there. God was his God in that helpless estate. Surely the God who changes not and whose mercy endures forever is still his God. And even as he once thrust him out of the darkness of the womb, God in his grace never forsakes the work of his hands, will thrust David forth out of this present peril and into the light of his countenance and his favor and his grace. For thou art my God from the belly. The basis for David's plea is that God is his God, has always been his God. But why is that? And that question arises in the mind of the tempted, beleaguered, doubting sinner. Why is it that God has been, that God is, and that God forever shall remain my God when I sin against him so grievously and when I so regularly doubt his mercies? Have I not by my sin given God just cause to reject me, to forsake me, and are not the contendings of Satan true? Have not I exhausted God's mercy? David has confidence. God is his God. But the basis for that unbreakable covenantal relationship with God and David is found in the person and the work of the person whom David prefigures in Psalm 22 in this plaintive cry. For Psalm 22 is the Psalm of the Cross. And the words do find their chief and ultimate significance in Jesus Christ. At Calvary, confidence is grounded in the cross. Jesus is the Savior of God's elect people, the head of the elect, and God imputed all of the sins of David and all of the sins of his elect to Jesus Christ and punished Jesus Christ for our sakes so that we might never be punished and forsaken of God, but only accepted of God now and eternally. And now remember that fourth crossword that we considered a few weeks ago, which is found in Psalm 22, verse 1. The cry out of the dark abyss of hell, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And do not the words of that cry become more impressive and even more sobering in light of the text? We have no record in the Gospels of Jesus uttering the words of the text. And maybe he never uttered them. But surely, They were in his mind and in his heart. And could it not be true that after they had taunted him, shaking their head and shooting out their lips, saying of Jesus, he trusted in God, well, let God deliver him. And while he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And uttered that why of utter amazement as all of the billows of God's wrath came descending out of the heavens, one after another, rolling over the soul of Jesus as God poured out his wrath into his soul. The why of utter amazement is not included in that why. The expression of the text, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art the one who with thy fatherly hands did cause me to burst forth out of the womb. Thou art the one that did make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. Thou art the one upon whom I was cast from the womb, from the belly of eternity, from the counsel of predestination. Thou hast always been my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? And there was utter silence in the darkness because he was forsaken. There was no rescue. There was no relief. He did not know God's favor. God delighted in him. Of course God delighted in him. But God did not give to him the experience of his favor. All he knew was the experience of the anguish and the torments of hell, the experience of God's wrath. Because, the scriptures say, God was in Christ reconciling the world, all of his elect people throughout the world, unto himself. God was establishing and confirming that new and everlasting covenant of grace in which he is our God and the God of our children, and we are his people. So that it is for the sake of his own Son, according to the flesh, that David could know and plead, thou art my God from the belly, as the expression of his confidence that God would hear him and deliver him. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. So also is this our expression, beloved. The plea is written down in sacred scripture in the Psalms and here in Psalm 22 so that we will read it, that we will say it, we will recite it, we will memorize it, we will sing it, we will pray it. It's our expression. Thou art my God. From the belly, especially in the day of anguish, we will say it, my God. From the belly, we and our children will say it. When the Bible speaks of mercies, plural, it does so for good reason. Mercies. God has so many covenantal mercies. There are so many expressions of God's goodness. We have so many reasons to trust God, to rely upon him and him alone in Jesus Christ. He has given us so many reasons for confidence. And here's another one that we can incorporate into our prayers, our pleas unto God, especially in the darkness. But thou art my God from the belly. Beloved, including children and young people, when you are suffering, whatever your suffering may be, as David was suffering and feeling desperate because the devil does assault and come to buffet the suffering child of God, assailing your faith, Say it. Believe it. Thou art my God from the belly. God will not forsake you. Say it. Thou art my God from the belly. And as God in His grace gives us the faith in our youth, He will give us the faith in the hour of great anguish to say with confidence, and no matter who's saying something to the contrary, including Satan himself, but Thou art my God from the belly. In Thee do I trust. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for the truth of Psalm 22, the whole truth. No man can plumb the depths of the anguish with which the psalm begins, looking into the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. But who can tell the wonders of the exaltation of the Christ and the glory of His kingdom as it is manifest in the second half of the psalm? That the kingdom is Jesus' kingdom, and that He is the governor over all, and that all the kindreds of the earth will come and seek Him and bring worship to Him and fear Him, the Lord of righteousness, as we do today here in the United States of America in 2018, bending the knee before King Jesus, who is exalted at Thy right hand, we and our children on bended knee. And how wonderful it is to be a worshiper of the Lord. So for Thy grace, which has transformed us, we thank Thee. And Lord God, we pray Thou wilt give to us confidence in the knowledge of the truth, that Thou art our God from everlasting to everlasting, and Thou art our God even from the belly. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.